We're going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. That's page 236 in the Bible there at your seats. If you you definitely want to open to this scripture today. This is a prayer that we're going to be studying. Page 236, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10. And you'll probably want to have a pen ready because we're going to have you maybe mark as we go through there. We'll have you mark or highlight some passages. I'm going to put this down. I know that it kills the live stream people, and they may need to switch sources to get some more audio, but I need to do my balancing thing here because this is so cool, right? So you can hear me. I'll talk loud, and hopefully they can pick me up. But we have money, and we've been talking about getting back in the black in our personal finances, and we connected that to balance, becoming balanced in our personal finances. We talked about the three laws of balance. And that's reference point. I have to have a clear reference point. I can't have like three or four reference points. I have to have one. And if I look away from this, it doesn't work out too well. It's hard to keep it balanced if I don't look at it. And then I have to do constant corrections. In an airplane, you have to make constant corrections. In life, we have to make constant corrections in our finances. And if I stop, it falls, right? And we have to have clear objective. Clear objective. I have a clear objective of keeping this pole in the air. If I switch my objective and start thinking about something else, it doesn't work out too well. So those things are true not only in balance, but those things are also true in our personal finances, aren't they? In our personal finances, if we want to be back in the black, and that's not just about debt, that's about every single area of our life in our finances. If we want to be back in the black and we want to be balanced, then we have to have a reference point. We talked about that last week. The reference point that we talked about was knowing where your money is going. Say that with me. Knowing where your money is going. That's the reference point. It's not just about what we spend, not just about what we give, not just about. It's all of those things. It's the income and the expenses, all of it, and knowing where it's going. And I gave you a sheet. If you didn't get that, we probably have some more out front, or you can put it on your communication card, send me the knowing where your money is going sheet, and we'll send it to you. Or you can use Excel or Quicken or an app on your phone or money something or other, an app, or you can do some research or just get a blank piece of paper and write it down. It's really simple. But the point is, if you don't know where you're at, how are you going to get to where you want to be or where God wants you to be? You see, I got lost once as a pilot. I'm a pilot. I love to fly little tiny airplanes, four-seaters, Cessna, the Piper Archer. I love those airplanes. And I fly, and I got lost once with my dad. We were actually somewhere over northern Georgia. That's a big area, northern Georgia, between Norfolk, Virginia, and Atlanta. We just got to talking, and the wind was strong. We got blown off course, and I had no idea which heading to turn to because I didn't know where I was. If you turn just a few degrees, you can miss your airport by lots of miles, right? Not even see it. So I had to triangulate our position using different radio signals and find out where we were on the map, and we were way off course. We had just gotten, I was actually over a military base, and they were not happy with me at all. So thank God for forgiveness, and nowadays they'd send F-16s up to get me, but back then they were like, just get off our property. And so I did, quickly. But you have to know where you're going, right? You have to have that reference point. Next week, we're going to talk about the constant corrections. We're going to begin that conversation. But today, I want to jump over constant corrections to clear objective. And today, we're going to talk about clear objective. If you had to sum up your financial objective, if you had to sum up your financial goal in one statement, what would it be? My overall financial goal is to what? To an outside observer, my financial goal may be to make all you can. That sounds good, right? That sounds like a reasonable thing. But in the end, you all know that won't make you balanced. You could make billions of dollars a day, and you still could be financially unbalanced. Maybe you have a lot, but there's something lacking in some area. You know that in the end, this probably won't lead to happiness. It most likely, it definitely will not in and of itself. So it won't make you content either. You would think more would make you content, but more you just usually makes you more discontent. Isn't that opposite and strange?
We all know someone who is financially bankrupt who has made millions, don't we? We probably all know one or two people who are morally bankrupt and they've made millions. We probably know people who are spiritually bankrupt and they've made millions. I know several millionaires who blew up their family life. They're still millionaires, but their family life is a disaster. And Jesus said, what profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And that is so true, isn't it? So I know maybe my overall financial goal should be to spend all I can. That is fun, right? I mean, who doesn't love to spend all that they can? But that's not balanced either, is it? It's only fun for a short amount of time until all of those credit card bills come rolling in, right? And that's not satisfying. It's maybe satisfying in the beginning for a few moments, but once those bills come in and there's not enough money left for the rest of the month, there's a big problem, right? And it causes you to lose sleep and causes you to stress out and causes anxieties and causes you, oh my goodnesses, and all of that stuff. And in addition, it increases our appetite. We want more stuff because as we're shopping, we never knew they had that shiny thing. And so our appetite goes up as we spend more and more and more because we become more aware of what's out there. And I love new, shiny, cool eye things. We actually land in a great bondage, don't we? Because the borrower becomes slave to the lender. That stinks, doesn't it? And we'll cover that a little bit more next week when we talk about constant corrections. I know maybe our overall financial goal is to save all you can. That's interesting. Maybe that's it. But that just makes you a hoarder in the end, doesn't it? That just makes you Scrooge. Everybody watch the Scrooge movie? I like that little movie. That's kind of cool. Nobody benefits from a hoarder, do they? Not even the hoarder himself or herself benefits. Nobody enjoys it until they die, of course. So what are you saving for? What are you saving for? There has to be more to life than just saving all you can so someone else can eventually enjoy it. That doesn't make any sense. That in and of itself is the ultimate overall financial objective and goal. I know, preacher man, you're going to tell us our overall financial goal is to give all you can. I knew there was a hidden agenda to this money sermon series. I'm not going to tell you that. You know why? Because it's not true. Actually, if you give all you can and beyond that, it might be irresponsible to do that and make that the overall objective. I know, maybe our overall financial objective ought to be financially free, to do whatever I want to do. Now, that's a pretty good one. That might preach today. We'll see how that goes. But here's the problem with having it that solely as the objective, having that solely as the goal. It doesn't have a compass. Freedom doesn't come with a compass. So you could be free. You could be financially free, spiritually free. You could be free in so many different ways and be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Isn't that true? So financial freedom usually means extra. That's what it usually means. We have extra to do something more with. Extra usually results, usually not always, in a lack of discipline. That usually accompanies a lot of freedom. So you need a compass in addition to the freedom to help you get to the right place with your extra. Make sense? Good. All right. So to understand the proper objective, to help you understand the proper goal for your personal finances, for my personal finances, you need to know how God views your money. You need to know how God views your stuff. And I want to tell you a story from the Old Testament, but before we get there, I want to give you just a little bit of context as we arrive at this cool story. For years, Israel's worship was focused around a tent tabernacle. The tent tabernacle traveled with the Israelites after the Exodus. God gave them instructions, and they built this elaborate. It's almost boring to read in the book of Exodus. You know, so much scarlet and blue yarn, and, you know, he just goes through chapters of instructions, and it's precise information. And this is how you construct the tent tabernacle, and you're finally like, oh, I'm so glad I'm done with that chapter, right? Or those chapters. And so he gets through all of that, and he gives them these instructions, and the tent tabernacle houses the Ark of the Covenant, which is a really important thing that has the Shekinah glory kind of the Lord kind of attached to it, and it houses the law of God, and there's a little pot of manna in there, and I think a little staff that Moses used or something. And this is hanging out now, probably 100, 200, 300 years later. I should have looked that up. And in King David's era, it's still in the tent tabernacle. They've done some repairs, there's some patchwork, there's some things going on, but it's still in the tent tabernacle. And King David is sitting in his fine, ornate, elaborate, expensive palace, and he looks out the window and he sees God living in a tent. That was kind of the imagery he gives us. And it bothered him. And it should have bothered him, right? So David decided to build a temple. He talks to the prophet Nathan about it, and God says that's an okay idea. And he goes through some imagery there, and it's kind of neat to read. But ultimately, God says, no, you are not the man to build my temple. And he gives a few reasons. That's not what we're studying today. Instead, David, here's the deal. I want your son Solomon to succeed you as king, and he will build my temple. And David praises the Lord at that point, and thank you for extending my dynasty and all of that, and this glorious grace that you've given us. And David decides, in the meantime, I'm going to design this thing, called the best architects in and got them to work and told them what he wanted. And then he raised all of the money to get this thing built, amazingly. So David gave money out of the government treasury, which was significant money, and then he gave money out of his personal wealth. And he didn't give a percentage. We get hung up on a percentage sometimes. David didn't give a percentage. He didn't say, hey, figure out what 10.5% would be of my net worth. And he didn't do that. He just says, hey, he just gave all that he possibly could, and not with like some grudging attitude. He was happy with every pound of gold he was giving, not ounce. We weigh it by the ounce. He was giving like pounds of gold. He was so excited. It turned out that David gave about $14 billion to this project when you put it in today's money. Hundreds of pounds of gold and silver. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Then he called all the leaders and the military commanders and all the important families in Israel together, and he asked them to contribute, and they gave wholeheartedly. Everyone was excited about building this temple. As the people were coming forward, David prayed a prayer, and this prayer explains his generosity, and this prayer explains David's view of wealth. And it's in this prayer that we want to focus on just a couple of verses this morning, where we discover the proper objective when it comes to managing money. It's in this prayer where God points out to us the clear objective that we should have, that God has for us, that he gives us in regards to the stuff that we have. So 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we start with, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, Israel, and from everlasting to everlasting. I want you to mark a couple of words as you go through this passage. That's why it's so important you have your Bible today. Praise, praise. Anytime you see praise, just circle it. That's a real theme of this passage. And then another word, everything. Just underline everything. I thought those two words were interesting as we go through this. So from everlasting to everlasting, God, you be praised. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor for everything. How much? Everything in heaven and on earth. Is that everything? Everything? Can you put any more stuff in there? Now that is everything. For everything in heaven and everything on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. Not mine. My kingdom doesn't belong to me, King David said. I know I'm the king. I know I wear the crown. I know I get to sit on this cool seat, right? This good throne. But Lord, I know as ruler of Israel that everything really belongs to you. I've given you nothing of mine. You are exalted as head over all. Can you just underline all that goes with everything, I think? What does God rule over? All. There's nothing that he doesn't rule over, including our wealth and our honor come from you. And you are the ruler of all things. Everything comes from God. In your hands are strength. In your hands are strength and power to exalt. And look at this. Give strength to all. So God in here, distributor. He distributes, right? Just write distribution out to the margin. So everything comes from God and everything is given by God, right? And let me tell you this too, because you can't get mad at God giving somebody something and not giving you something else. And what do? We usually get mad about that, don't we? Often. We get jealous. But listen, God never promised he gives equally. He never promised he gives equally. So we can't get mad at somebody else's blessing, right? And somebody shouldn't get mad at our blessings. So God, everything comes from God, everything is distributed by God, and he doesn't promise to do it all the same. Now God, now our God, we give you thanks. Oh, that's important. Mark that. And praise. There's that word again. We give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? Look at David's humility here. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Isn't that an incredible way to look at what we have? Isn't that an incredible way? You see, what David is basically praying is this. If everything belongs to God, and if everything comes from God, and if everything is distributed by God, then, only then, does it show us that our objective should be to honor God with everything we manage while on this earth. That doesn't mean give everything. That means honor with everything. The big difference between those two. Sometimes if we read this wrong, we go, oh, we got to give everything. But as I said, that might be irresponsible. So we're not talking about that. Dave gave incredibly generous. Did I just call King David Dave? Listen, sorry. Sorry, King David, when I get there. So listen. That's never happened to me before. David gave generously out of all that he had, but he didn't give everything he had. He couldn't do that, right? That doesn't make sense. To get back in the black, you have to remain balanced financially. You have to remain balanced in all areas. And you ask God, you have to ask God, how do I honor you with the wealth that you have entrusted to me? How do I honor you with the wealth you have entrusted to me? You see, honoring God isn't just about giving. It includes giving, but it also includes living. That also honors God, how we live, what we spend our money on for ourselves. That also is included in wise financial balance. It's the whole thing. Giving is part of the equation, so listen, don't be careful not to do this. Don't use your giving as an excuse. Preacher man, I've given 10% of my income, so I can do whatever I want with the rest. Maybe, but if you're a servant of God and you understand this principle, you have to ask God what he wants you to do with the money that he's given you. That's the point, not what I want to do, but what His will is for His stuff that He's put in my control. You honor God with all in addition, not just some, not just a percentage. Oh, how we love percentages, don't we? We'll get all bent out of shape over percentages. But listen, that's a part of it. Our giving might be a percentage of our income, but it's not just about the 10%, right? Because it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. You just manage God's stuff that He's put in your account. The talents that He's given you to earn the funds that you get. So, tithe. Let's talk about the tithe. That's a percentage, isn't it? In the Word of God, that is a percentage. That is a starting point, isn't it? That is not the end of it. That is the starting point. What is the tithe? The tithe is the first tenth. The tithe means 10, but in the Word of God, tithe means 10. It's not the second tenth. If you give the second tenth or third tenth or last tenth, you may give the tenth, but it's not the tithe. The first tenth, the very first tenth, that tenth is holy and belongs to God. That's what He tells us in His Word. It's holy and belongs to the Lord. Now I want to tell you the why God put the tithe there. Because that, I mean, if He would have said 6% or 3% or 1% or 11%, the percentage doesn't matter, right? He said 10, that's the starting point. So why is this the case? In Deuteronomy 14:23, God says this, "The purpose of the tithe is to teach you to always put God first in your life." So why did God give us the tithe? To teach us to always put God first in our lives. So every time we write that check first, right? We get our check and we write our tithe. That's what we do. In our family, we don't pay a single bill. We don't go to McDonald's. We don't buy a cup of Starbucks. We don't do anything before we pay that tithe. That's symbolic for us. God, we honor You with this money because You said so. This is the tithe. It's holy. It belongs to You. And You gave us 100% and You asked us to return 10% to put You first in this month. We get paid twice a month in this 2-week period, right? So God, here it is. We're grateful to give it. Thank You for allowing us to keep 90% of it. Well, 65 point whatever after taxes, but that's a whole nother story. So we give the first tenth as a tithe unto the Lord to keep Him first in our life. That's the reason why. So that He's first in our finances. Where our treasure is, there our heart is also. So it just puts God first right up front. And this isn't to get something from you. I've taught this to all my boys. So this is something we do personally. Then Malachi 3, and I didn't want to go this long this morning, but I want to read that. If you go to Malachi 3, it tells us the benefit. I love when God tells us to do something and then gives us the benefit with it, right? And so Malachi 3 tells us in verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings." Tithe is the starting point, and offerings. "You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe." How much? So not 8.5% or 9.2% or the whole tithe, right? "Into my storehouse at your local church, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this." This is the only command God gives us to test Him in this. "Listen, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." And listen to how He's going to do that. "I will also prevent pests from devouring your crops." I'm not a very good farmer, but He's done that in other ways for us, right? He's kept our car running longer than it ever should have, right? Things like that. "I will prevent tests." And literally, if you look at the Hebrew, that's "I will prevent the devourer from devouring your stuff." That's literally what that means. Satan is the devourer. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy you. And there's just going to be a supernatural hedge of protection between you and the devourer when you give to the Lord this tithe. "And the vines in the field will not cast their fruit." What in the world does that mean? I struggled with that for so long till some theologian smarter than me explained it to me. And these are weeds. These are the vines in the field that grow up. We have out in if you go to the tent today for coffee and you look in the little planter area, that big giant tree that's past the roof of the building, there's a vine growing around that tree, and it's like, oh, it's huge. It's like that big around, and we got to pull that off of there. It's going to kill that tree. And that's what the vines they're talking about. They curl up around you and they choke you out. They choke out your stuff. Your stuff doesn't last long because life can't get to it because the vines are coming up and making the crops unproductive. And God just keeps the vines from casting their fruit. They might be little and you just pick them out because they're small. And that's what God is saying. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of the field will not cast their fruit. Then all the nations will call you blessed. And he goes on and on and on from there. So listen, that's the benefits. So listen, if you're a Jesus follower and you're not a tither, it's not going to send you to hell. I had a conversation with somebody last Sunday. This is just going to keep blessing that you could have that you don't have. And Kim can attest to that. We've lost our job once and God just continued to provide. We had no idea how we were even going to get groceries. Mind you, pay the light bill or the you know whatever. And we never missed during that time frame, because God continued to be faithful as a result. And we just praise him for that. So listen, I don't know if this is on the communication card or not. This was kind of a early morning thing, and I kind of thought about it earlier. But we have in our church a challenge. If you're not giving the full tenth, or you're giving some like a token offering, we're so thankful for that. Praise God. This is not a guilt you sermon. But I want to challenge you to take God seriously on this. This is the starting point. This is God's will for you. If you can't do this part, I doubt you can handle and be balanced in the rest of the 90. So listen, on your communication card in that prayer and comments section, I want you to take and write 6-month tithe challenge there. God, I want to take the 6-month tithe challenge at church. You said, test me in this. And if you do that, say, Pastor, put me on for the 6-month tithe challenge. We'll send you out a packet of resources this week to get you started in that, a book and some other resources, and that'll get you started in that, and it's so incredible. So challenge God, or take God on that, test God in that. Your heart should always be, God, what do you want me to do with your stuff? And the tithe is the very first instruction he gives us, the very first one. But it doesn't end there. It's the starting point, not the end point. If I were to loan you, you came to me and said, Pastor, we're going camping, and we don't, we don't have a car to handle that. We just drive this little Yugo, and do they even have Yugos anymore? And we have this little tiny car, and you got this cool Jeep Compass, and Kim, I go, yeah, take our Jeep. We would love to loan you our Jeep for the weekend. And you go camping, and you have the time of your life, and you come back. What percentage of our Jeep Compass do you think we would want you to take care of? You say, well, Pastor, we had a great time. You can tell by looking inside of your car. It's a wreck. But we cleaned out the passenger front, passenger side. Look how spotless. We armor rolled it. It's so beautiful, right? And we look at the back and we go, what's up with this? Because we would expect you to take care of 100% of the car, right? So the 10% is just the starting point. When I took Ron and Linda Ketchum's daughter, look at how beautiful she is there, the redhead. Somebody said, ask Ellen. I've had Joanne asked if she was my wife and if Ellen was my wife this week. But Kim is my wife, in case you're new to South Bay, not the keyboard player now, but this one. So she plays the keyboard. When I took Ron and Linda Ketchum's daughter as my wife, and I promised to honor her, what percentage of honoring and taking care of Kim do you think they expected of me? I told them one day, I said, hey, Mrs. Ketchum, because my father-in-law had passed away by then, but I said, Mrs. Ketchum, I'm gonna take care of 27.648319% of your daughter. And she went, yeah, no, that's not gonna work, right? She expects me to be fully committed to Kim, because it's not about a percentage. It's not like we get to the 10th or 11th percent and we go, period, God, thanks. That's when we just lean in and go, God, I have 90% left. You gave me clear instructions for the first 10. What do you want me to do in the rest of the 90 to be faithful and honor you? Now give me a list, Pastor. What's the minimum? What do I have to do? Just tell me. I dare you to ask God to show you how to honor Him with everything you have. Just do that. Some of you, as a result, will give more. Praise God. Some of you will save more. Praise God. That's balance. We teach our kids, whatever you give to the church as a tithe, whatever you give as an offering, you put in savings. That's a good plan. That's worked really well for us. Some of you, as a result of this sermon, listen, some of these will speak to you, will quit wasting so much. You look around your house, you're just buying stuff, you're just throwing it away. It's ending up in garage sales. You're just going to quit wasting so much. You're going to be more mindful of that. When Jesus fed the 5,000, He picked up the leftovers. There's a lesson about not wasting in the Bible. But you don't want to be on the other side of that, right, and be knitting your sweaters together with leftover thread out of the dryer, right? What do they call that, lint? That would be creepy. Hey, listen, some of you might think twice about some of your entertainment options. Maybe you cancel a subscription or two. I go, God, I want to honor you with that, and I'm wasting too much time, and I'm not thinking about you here, so we're going to focus on Jesus from 7 to 8. Some of you won't leave so much to your kids when you pass on. Instead, you'll consider the work of the Lord in the spread of the gospel in your last will and testament. And let me tell you something, that's the greatest investment you can make with your stuff. Because you can't take anything to heaven with you except other people. That's it. Some of you may downsize. I know one couple who's thinking about this, and they're a good example to us all, and they're going to upsize so that they can take in some foster children and raise them in a Christian home. That's a win. That's the right kind of upsizing. Some of you might liquidate a collection and put that money into circulation. Some of you might lend more freely. One of you got really convicted about my comment about lending last week. You should never buy anything that you're not willing to lend out. Some of you might change that as a result so you can be balanced financially. Some of you might choose to get out of debt after hearing this series. That would be a huge win, wouldn't it? Why be a slave to MasterCard? They're not a very good master. Discover this and cut it up. Right? Listen, husbands, listen. Hey, no prodding here. I got one for the husband and one for the wife, and there's no sexism here. Just listen. No elbowing. Everybody just look straight at me. There's no sideways glance. Listen, I mean this. Husbands, sometimes we're stingy with our wives, aren't we? Sometimes we are. When you treat your wife like a child and you're stingy with her, you dishonor her. That's the truth. And listen, when you dishonor your wife, you dishonor God. So stop that. Knock that off. Treat her like the precious thing that she is. Guys, or ladies, you might find another way to spend some free time rather than running up a Macy's card or whatever. Shopping can get some people in trouble, some families, and sometimes it's the guy. Listen, this goes both ways. Some of you, listen, this is somebody, some people really have trouble with this one. That's why I put it last so we could talk about it for a second longer. I had a really good friend that felt like if he enjoyed anything, he just wasn't pleasing the Lord. Like God wanted him to live in mopey land or something. I don't know. But some of you, as a result of this, are go, you know what? I need to enjoy what God has given me more. And let me give you the scripture for that. Write this down if you need it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18. ECC is the abbreviation. ECC, Ecclesiastes 5:18 says that God wants you to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Frank just retired. God wants Frank to enjoy the fruit of his labor. That's not a suggestion. And you're not balanced until you can find some enjoyment in all the hard work that you've done. It doesn't dishonor God to enjoy the stuff that He's given you. I just love to sit on my front porch. God has given me a glorious front porch to eat breakfast on every morning. I love to sit out there and eat my breakfast and have my devotions. This is my new place. I enjoy what God has given me, and that's not a bad thing. That brings balance into our lives. Enjoy what God has given you. That's a good thing. So friends, the point is, if you want to honor God with everything, the whole 100% that He's entrusted to you, you should strive to do all of these things that we've talked about. Not just the tithe. Not just the offering that follows the tithe after the taxes, right? Not just that, but proper balance. You need to enjoy some stuff. You need to save some stuff. You need to have some stuff set aside so you can bless someone that needs something later on that comes to you that you have no idea, rainy day. You need to have a reserve, an emergency fund. You need to maybe downsize or liquidate or pay off some debt or cancel some, whatever that looks like in your life. We honor God with the whole thing. That's balance. That's financial balance. So what's your objective? What's your objective? Look at this. To honor God. It's so simple. This isn't complicated. God, does that subscription glorify you? If Jesus were to sit down with me right now, would I watch that with him? Would I pay, what is it, $10.99 now for a movie on Amazon Prime to watch that stuff with Jesus? Does that honor you? That's a pretty clarifying question. What are you supposed to do with your wealth after you've paid off all your debt? Honor God? That's it. That's it. Hey, listen. Everything belongs to God. Everything comes from God. Everything is distributed by God. So listen, friends, honor God with 55.5%, right? With everything, everything. And you know what this calls for? This calls for surrender. This calls for surrender, because who wants control of your stuff? You do, right? I want control of my stuff. I have to fight against that tension all the time. I have to pray God all the time. And when I get serious in my devotion times and I'm just sitting there with the Lord and the Holy Spirit moves, and I have to just pray, God, I think stuff got a hold of me again. So Lord, the best way to break that in my life is just say, God, what do you want me to give away today? Whatever it is, whatever you fill in the blank with, it's all yours. What do you want me to give away to honor you today? God, you want me to cancel something? You want me to go somewhere? You want me to bless somebody? You want me to save something? And God just speaks to me. And He'll do the same thing for you. It's called surrender. This is a yes heart. Before you ask the question, you maybe pray, Lord, thy will be done. And you have a thy will be done attitude. And after you've done that, after you've surrendered your stuff, your wealth, your paycheck, you said, Lord, it's yours. Just show me how to manage it. Show me what you want me to do with your stuff. We are going to give you an opportunity today to think about that for about 3 minutes during this special song that Kim and Matt are going to lead us in. At the end of your life, listen, you're not going to get this chance forever. You're not going to get this chance forever. At the end of your life, someone else is going to get a chance to honor God with all of the stuff that you had an opportunity to honor God with but didn't. Think about that. Don't mess this opportunity up. For those of you who desire to be followers of Jesus, this isn't an add-on. This is an essential thing to follow Jesus. You cannot be a wholehearted follower of Jesus and keep back your stuff. You got to invite Jesus into every compartment and every area of your life. We're talking about the financial compartment now because that's the hardest one to surrender. I'm just telling you, it is for me, and the Bible says it is for everybody else. The hardest one to surrender. So during this next few minutes, would you think about the next step? Where do you need to adjust? We'll talk about those constant corrections next week. But where do you need to make a small correction? Where is that? Because we all have them. Nobody's exempt from this moment of prayer. Do you need to start tithing? Do you need to give the whole tithe and say, God, I don't know how it's going to happen. You know how many people have done that and God just blessed them with the what was needed left over? We have so many stories online. You can go on our website and we have stories. And if God gives you one of those stories, we'd love to hear it. It'll bless somebody. Do you need to start tithing or maybe an offering God is putting on? Like he wants you to give to the benevolence fund every week, $10 or whatever it is. That's up to you and the Holy Spirit. It's up to God, right? Do you need to start enjoying? That's a real struggle for a lot of people. They just feel guilty. They think of somebody in Africa not eating and they feel guilty of having a good steak or something. They feel like they're doing wrong, and that's not the heart God wants you to have. Do you need to start saving? Listen, tithe first. That's the first command. That's God's will. And then ask him, what is up with the rest of this? What do you want me to do with the rest of it? And then well balance it. That's what he'll do in your life.